Well, happy Thanksgiving, everyone. You know, maybe you're new to Canada or somewhat new to Canada and you really don't know what Thanksgiving in Canada is all about. Unlike the U.S., it has nothing to do with pilgrims. It has nothing to do with Black Friday. In Canada, Thanksgiving is a time of reflection on what we have instead of what we want. You know, it's a time to think about blessings received. It's a time to say that the good we have is good enough. That's something we don't often say, is it? The good we have is never enough to stop us from looking for the better we want, right? To be thankful, to be grateful in our culture is a difficult task. But I imagine that's always been the case. Ingratitude and thanklessness was probably just as much a part of Paul's world as it is part of our own. But that doesn't mean that we are to have that kind of attitude as Christians. In 1 Thessalonians 5:18, Paul tells us to give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Powerful and challenging words. Look at what they're telling us. They're saying, we can't be obedient to the will of God unless we are thankful people who live our lives with an attitude of thanks living. In other words, giving thanks in all circumstances is part of God's will for you, for me. Even on a bad day? Yeah. Even when things aren't working out? Yes. Is that a little bit unrealistic? Hold on to that thought and we'll come back to it. Please turn with me to Luke chapter 17. We're going to be looking at verses 11 through 19. It's on page 885 of the Congregational Bibles, the blue book underneath the chair in front of you, somewhere around you. Luke 17, verses 11 through 19. While you're turning there, let me just set the scene. The disciples don't know it yet, but this is Jesus' last trip to Jerusalem. Jesus and his disciples are on the border of Galilee and Samaria. This is not the normal way to travel from the north into Jerusalem. You can think of this area as kind of like the demilitarized zone that separates North and South Korea. It's a no man's land. It's a buffer zone between Galilee and Samaria. As most of you know, there was no love between the Jews and the Samaritans. So this area was probably sparsely populated, which made it a good place to live for those who suffered from leprosy. Beginning with verse 11, we read, "Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, 'Jesus, Master, have pity on us.' When he saw them, he said, 'Go show yourselves to the priests.' And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, 'Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?' Then he said to him, 'Rise and go. Your faith has made you well.' In those days, leprosy was a scary disease that caused fear and loathing and panic. It was highly contagious and there was no cure. It caused hideous sores all over the body. In the advanced stages, people would have only stumps for feet and for hands. Sometimes ears and noses would be missing and their skin would be oozing with horrible stench, the horrible stench of decay. Now in Scripture, leprosy covers a whole range of skin disease. It didn't necessarily refer to the condition we now call Hansen's disease. But it doesn't really matter the specific form of skin disease that we're talking about here because the results were the same. Whatever their condition, it meant that they were isolated and cut off from society. They were outcast, banished to any suitable no man's land outside of the villages where they were from. The only company they had was each other, a brotherhood of the afflicted. They were fellow outcasts thrown together by unfortunate circumstances. It was written in the Old Testament that such people would have to stay away from everyone else, and they would yell, "Unclean, unclean," before anyone began to approach them. To have leprosy meant you were without hope and without a future. Lepers were condemned to slowly die away from their homes, away from their families, away from their friends. Into such hopeless, rotting lives walked Jesus. And in his presence, the hopeless suddenly became hopeful. "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." I wonder how long it had been since they had said anything to a stranger other than "unclean, unclean." When was the last time any of them had hope of any kind? The lepers asked for mercy. They cried out for compassion. This is amazing when you think about it, because they weren't looking for someone to simply feel sorry for them. They had plenty of that kind of pity in their lives already. No, what they saw in Jesus was someone whose compassion would result in action. They were looking for mercy that restores. Jesus extends mercy to them, but he also tests their faith. Did you notice that? He tells them to go and show themselves to the priests. Now, according to the Old Testament law, if someone had a skin disease and it cleared up, that person would go show themselves to the priest, and the priest would then declare them clean. So part of the priest's job was to act in this role of a public health inspector, so to speak. Now, if they declared the person clean, that person could enter into the community again. In other words, Jesus is telling these men, "Go ahead, show yourself to the priest, because I will make you clean if you obey." Interestingly, unlike other times that Jesus heals, there's no touch, there's no prayer, there's no action of any kind, just the promise that would be fulfilled. All they had to do was act in faith. And act in faith they did. All 10 of them. We read that as they went, they were cleansed. As they obeyed in faith, they were healed. Now, that wasn't always the way Jesus healed. He healed in various ways based on the circumstances, because every person's an individual and he has different things to teach different people. But this is something I think we can grab onto. As they obeyed in faith, they were healed. Isn't that a good model for us? As we obey in faith, we're healed. We grow. We become more like Christ. So far, we have 10 hopeless people reaching out to Jesus. We have 10 being obedient to Jesus in faith, and as a result, all 10 were being healed. But then, beginning in verse 15, we read, "One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet, and he thanked him, and he was a Samaritan." One of the men was compelled to come back and thank Jesus. Praising God and thanking Jesus was his greatest priority. He humbled himself at his feet. He expressed a grand display of gratitude. He couldn't risk going all the way to the priest before he returned, because he was probably afraid that he wouldn't be able to find Jesus and thank him personally. You know, there was enough time to see a priest. There was enough time to get his life back. There was enough time to be reunited with his loved ones. But for now he had to thank Jesus. Before it was business as usual, he had to do business with God. His joy could not be contained. You know, there was no stopping his heart, his feet, or his lips from singing praises to God for the healing work of Jesus. So he returned and he thanked Jesus for giving him his life back. Jesus responds by asking, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? What does that say to us about Jesus' expectations? Jesus asked, we're not all 10 cleansed. Where are the other 9? In other words, Jesus expected to see all 10 return with their hearts bubbling over with thankfulness. But only one responded with an expression of gratitude to what God had done through Jesus. And he wasn't even one of his own people. He was a Samaritan, a foreigner. The word translated foreigner is the word for pagan or heathen. You know, this implies that the other 9 were Jews. Out of all of those healed, he was the last one expected to return. The other 9 should have known better, but where were they? Oh, I'm sure they had their reasons for not returning. Perhaps some of them thought, Jesus told us to go see the priest, so that's exactly what I'm going to do. I'm being obedient to Jesus. Isn't that thankful enough? Isn't that being thankful enough? Another might have said, it's been so long since I've seen my wife, my children, my friends. I must go see them. Surely God knows that I'm thankful. Maybe another said, God has healed us because we are his people. We've called out to him and our faith has healed us. The point I want you to see is that these men aren't bad or evil. They acted in faith and Jesus heals them. Don't take that off the table. They were doing everything the Lord had asked them to do. Think about it. Jesus never told them to come back and thank him, did he? So off they went to do everything that Jesus asked and everything that the law required. Done deal. But then again, do we really have to tell people to be thankful? Does that have to be a rule? I mean, you remind your children when they're small to say, please and thank you, right? And it takes a while. But at some point, you figure that they should know that being thankful is a normal response to the kindness of others. Jesus' reaction suggests that there was something lacking in the response of the 9. He was disappointed that they didn't return. He was disappointed that they didn't express their thankfulness. Notice I say that he was disappointed that they didn't express their thankfulness. I say that because I'm sure most of them were thankful. Maybe all of them were thankful. It's kind of hard to imagine they weren't. And Jesus handed them back their lives, their families, their friends. He handed them back their dignity. So of course they were thankful. It's just that they didn't express their thankfulness to Jesus. Now, I want you to think about this for a moment. You know, maybe you're thinking that Jesus is being a little bit sensitive here. You know, what does it matter if they express thankfulness to Jesus as long as they were thankful? I mean, isn't being thankful the most important part of the scenario? Well, what if you did a pile of things for your friend? What if you were always there for your friend? What if you kept them company when they were lonely or sick? What if you did for them favor after favor and lent them money and bailed them out of jail and you really should get better friends? But they never actually expressed their thankfulness for your love, for your kindness, and your sacrifices for them. How would you feel? You know, I get it. We're to do things out of love, not for recognition. But still, doesn't a real friend express gratitude? You know, what if you were talking to another friend and found out that that friend, the friend that you had done so much for, had told that friend, the other friend, how thankful they were for you. And they told that other friend how you had done so much for them. Now, hearing that might make you feel a little bit better, but still, wouldn't you think, why didn't they say that to me? When it comes to relationships, Thankfulness expressed is essential. Thankfulness bonds us together. Going back to our account, Jesus tells the Samaritan, "Rise and go, your faith has made you well." The word well means complete or whole. It's different from the word clean. In other words, Jesus is making a distinction here. To the Samaritan, Jesus says, "Your faith has made you complete." And to the other nine, their faith has cleansed them. It's healed their bodies. Okay, but what's the difference? Well, the Samaritan's faith not only healed his body, it healed his soul. I take this to mean that Jesus understood that this man would follow him and would later become a Christian in relationship with him. This man cared enough about Jesus to come back to him and to express his gratitude. What happened to the other nine? Who knows? You know, they got what they wanted from God. They were given a new life, but the question remains as to whether they would use that new life to follow Jesus, to really be a disciple, to be more than just a taker of what God provides. What am I trying to say? Simply this. There's a difference between a faith that expects help and a faith that desires a relationship. Some are merely cleansed, others are made complete. Some find mercy, others find a friend in Jesus. What makes the difference? Thankfulness. It's being thankful. It's expressing gratitude. Thankfulness is the fuel that drives us closer to God. Thankfulness is understanding what our walk with God is about. You see, God isn't interested in just saving us. He saved us to have an ongoing relationship, a developing relationship, a growing relationship with Him. There was a reason for our salvation, and it wasn't just salvation. It was to get rid of our sins so that we could really get to know one another. And that's why Paul says, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." How can you be thankful in all situations? Let's come back to this question. Aren't there some times in life that it's hard to be thankful in? Aren't there things that you'd rather avoid or forget? Aren't there some things you wish never happened? Whoever is thankful for illness? Who's ever thankful for the loss of a loved one? Who's ever thankful for the loss of a job? Well, the point isn't to be thankful for the bad things that happen in our lives. It's to be thankful that God is there with us, helping us through it, holding us up. And more than that, even using our struggles to bring about good in and through our lives, so that the bad stuff's not wasted. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8, "And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conform to the likeness of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers." Thanks living is about trusting God. It's about believing that God will use everything in our lives for our own good, so that we will mature and we will be conformed into the likeness of His Son. What this means is that the only way you can be thankful in all circumstances is if you completely trust in the goodness and love of God. Underlying the last two words, for you. Not just in general. Yeah, God's a great guy. God hopes that most of us have a good day. No. You got to believe that He believes that and He wants that for you. You're not the exception. You're not the outcast on the outside of the village when it comes to God's love. He wants you in the middle of the community. He wants you connected to Him and to the people you care about. It's for you. Put it another way, to be thankful is to see God at work. And to see God at work helps us to grow in our trust, in our surrender, in our thankfulness. And that's why Paul says it's God's will for you to be thankful in every circumstances. If you are thankful, you will see God at work and praise his name. If you aren't thankful, you'll be blind to what God's doing in your life. Let me just give you a taste of the power of gratitude in the lives of Christians. Some of you have probably seen this. Former Dallas police officer Amber Geiger was sentenced on October 2nd to serve 10 years in prison for the killing of an innocent man she shot when she mistakenly entered his apartment believing it was her own. Can you imagine? What a terrible, tragic mistake. Geiger testified in the trial that after parking her car on the fourth floor, one level above her apartment, she noticed that the door of what she thought was her own unit was ajar. So she drew her service weapon. When she opened the door and saw 26-year-old Botham Jean, an accountant from St. Lucia, she shot to kill, fearing for her life after seeing the silhouette of a man she mistook for an intruder. You know, this is bad enough, but the prosecutor revealed a racially insensitive text message that Geiger had sent, and they displayed to the jury posts that Geiger made on social media and Pinterest, including one which read, "I wear all black to remind you not to mess with me because I'm already dressed for your funeral." And then they confirmed that she had made racist comments about her fellow officers who were African American. Prosecutors asked for the prison sentence of 28 years, a higher penalty than what the jury imposed. A few minutes after the sentencing, the victim's brother, 18-year-old Brant Jean, stepped into the witness stand to deliver a victim impact statement. He said, "I love you as a person. I don't wish anything bad on you. If you're truly sorry, I know I can speak for myself. I forgive you. I know that if you go to God and ask him, he will forgive you. I was not going to ever say this in front of my family or anyone, but I don't even want you to go to jail. I want the best for you. Because I know that's exactly what Botham would want for you too. And the best would be for you to give your life to Christ." He then asked permission from the judge, Tammy Kemp, to stand up and give Geiger a hug. The judge shocked the courtroom by agreeing, and the two embraced. The judge left the room, only to return with a Bible. Good judge. She gave it to Amber, open to John 3:16, saying, "You just need a tiny mustard seed of faith. You start with this." And then they embraced. What is it that allowed Brent Jean to forgive in such a powerful, costly way? After all, this wasn't only a case of an unfortunate mistake. It was also a mistake that might not have happened if Amber hadn't reacted in a racially prejudiced way. Amber's hate contributed to his brother's death, but that didn't matter to Brent. What mattered was Jesus' forgiveness of his own sins. What mattered was the new life he himself experienced in relationship with Christ. What would matter was that he knew his brother was with Christ, and he knew his brother would have forgiven Amber himself. What mattered was that life in Christ changes everything. And when you understand that and you are truly thankful for not just your cleansing, but also Jesus promised to make you complete, then you see everything that happens to you as an opportunity to be thankful by pointing others to the one who heals and forgives. And when you trust in the goodness of God, you can forgive because you know that God is at work. When your salvation isn't about being cleansed, when it's more about a relationship with Jesus, the gratitude becomes a catalyst to seeing Christ at work and becoming more like Him. When what is only tragedy without a thankful heart becomes triumph with a thankful heart. So being thankful is more than just being nice or being grateful. It is the means of growing closer to God. It is how we see the blessings He wishes to give, even when they are wrapped in sorrow and pain. It's the path past cleansing and on to wholeness, completeness, and maturity in Christ. When we forget to give thanks, we lose sight of God's working, and our faith suffers. When we allow the situations we are in to overwhelm us, when all thoughts of God's power and goodness are wiped away, when we begin to think that we've earned or deserve all the good things we have, when we forget that God is able to help us in the midst of all the bad times, life becomes bleaker. And the goodness within us and around us becomes harder to find. And that's why God wants us to celebrate His love. That's why God wants us to give thanks in everything. God isn't greedy for praise and recognition. This is not a codependent relationship. This is a one-way dependent relationship. And it should be us that are depending on Him. Jesus doesn't want us to be thankful so that He feels better about Himself. He's not in therapy. He doesn't need our praise. He wants us to have a thankful attitude because it will bless us. He wants us to remember and to give thanks to Him so that our lives will be full of light and hope, and so that our actions will be full of tenderness and love, and displaying Christ's love in powerful, fantastic ways to the world around us. How thankful are you today? How thankful were you yesterday? How thankful will you be tomorrow? Are you like the 9 lepers, merely cleansed but not complete? Do you want salvation without the work or the blessing of a relationship? Do you realize that without Christ's healing hand upon your life, you have no hope, no life, no chance of love or joy or purpose? Do you know that you've been given not only life in Jesus, but also a friend in Jesus? A friend that will never leave, never forsake, never forget you, and never dump you for someone else. And if you do, then no matter what else may be going on in your life, you have every reason to be thankful. God not only deserves your thanks, your growth as a Christian demands it. So be thankful always in all things and grow in the joy of knowing not just your salvation, but knowing Jesus. That's why you were saved. Your cleansing was for relating, not just for cleansing.